1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And we're going to read a few verses here, our key verses. The title this morning is Edifying Decently and in Order. Verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 says, "Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Then if you look down here in verse number 26, we're just going to read the last phrase. There's like two sentences in verse 26. It begins with "let." They're the last phrase. "Let all things be done unto edifying." And then the last verse of the chapter says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, your precious word. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to open it this morning, Lord, and to read therefrom, Father, and to learn from you. And Lord, we pray now, Father, as you've led me a certain direction this morning, Father, I beg you, Lord, that I'd not stray from it. Lord, I pray that you would just lead, guide, and direct this morning, Father. I pray that you'd not let me get in your way. Lord, just use me as a vessel in your hand, Father. And Lord, may you get the honor, praise, and glory for all that's said and done today. Lord, we pray that you'd show yourself strong in our lives today, Father. Help us, Lord, to fully understand how to edify and do things decently and in order, Father. We pray, Lord, that the doctrines contained here in your word, Lord, would be very evident, Father, that no one would be confused or at variance, Lord, with your word. Father, we pray that you speak to us now in a way that only you can do, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think I said on Wednesday night, some believe that amen is Greek for "you may be seated." I don't believe that. believe you just wait. I'll tell you to be seated. If not, you can just stand there for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We've dealt with many things going through the book of 1 Corinthians, all of which have something to do, if you boil it all down to try to figure out what the main problem is, why Paul was dealing with all these various issues in the lives of the Corinthian church, in the lives of the people of the Corinthian church, you'd find that every single issue has something to do with a lack of charity. And so as we've dealt with in great detail, chapter number 13, where it talks about charity, talks about the importance of having charity, the importance of having having this love in action toward your brothers and sisters in Christ and toward others that you come in contact with, we find that perfectly applies to every circumstance all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 13, we left off there. Last week we talked about "beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Verse number 8 says, "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now let me bring your attention. Remember, chapter number 12 is dealing with the importance of every member doing its part, exercising its office or its responsibility or exercising its part in the church. Its gift, that's what I was looking for. Every member exercising their gift, the gift that God has given them, the gifts that God has given them. Every member taking part. The Corinthian church had an issue with the topic of gifts. The issue was they came to it from a perspective of pride and selfishness. And so when you come to gifts from a perspective of pride and selfishness, you exercise your gifts so that others can look upon you and say, "Oh, wow, they're spiritual." Well, that's not the direction that we're supposed to be going here. And that's why chapter number 13 deals with charity and really spends a lot of effort, I believe, explaining what charity is. And if you truly understand it, then you'd understand that the outworking of the gifts of God, even in this time when there were miraculous gifts going on as a regular everyday basis, you understand the purpose behind them. And so as we get into this and we talk about edifying, understand that edifying is nothing more than charity acting out its attributes upon another person. Because if you act out your attributes upon another person, it's going to edify them. If you are long-suffering with someone, if you are kind to someone, if you do not envy someone, if you do not vaunt yourself or brag about yourself to others, if you are not puffed up, if you do not behave yourself unseemly toward others, if you're not seeking your own profit or your own goodness or your own edification and seeking the edification of others, they're going to be edified. If you are not easily provoked, you're going to be edifying another. If you think no evil, you're going to edify them. If you rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, you're going to edify them. If you bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, you're going to edify another. Because charity never faileth. When it comes to tongues and prophecies and knowledge, if we refer back to the beginning of the chapter where it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries, there we go, prophecy and knowledge, and all knowledge, there we go, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And so we're getting this whole package here of three chapters into perspective. Now, obviously, these three chapters are not they're not to be taken out of the context of the rest of the book. We understand that chapter 13 really kind of gives the groundwork for the rest of the book. But I believe just as in any wise conversation, you don't generally like dive in and stab the point in the conversation first. You usually deal with some other things, and then you come around, and then you bring the actual solution into play toward the middle or the end of the conversation. Okay? And then you kind of begin to wrap it up in practical reality. So that's exactly what Paul's doing here, chapter 13. There's 16 chapters here. He deals with a solution toward the end. Okay? And so he gives them their blueprint for their solution. Charity never faileth. In comparison to these other things, they're going to fail, cease, and vanish away. But charity never faileth. Also says, when that which is perfect is come, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, there further modifying the prophecy. We can get into the doctrine of revelation, talking about general revelation and special revelation. We'll deal with that on Wednesday nights. So come so that you can understand that. But that has to do with prophecy. That has to do with the issue of prophecy. So as you're dealing with those things, you understand that we knew in part at this time, and then when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part shall be done away. There was no longer a need for God to specifically audibly speak to people or give a specific prophecy to people at the point that his word came. I know there's a lot of debate on that. And the word prophecy is used more than one different way in these passages. Okay. prophecy in a general sense can be simply making understood the word of God, helping people to understand the things like today, what I'm doing, I'm prophesying to you. I'm giving you the understanding of the Word of God. As we go down through this passage, you'll understand that that's exactly what happens. In fact, forms of the word edify, understand, meaning, and knowledge are used 17 times in chapter 14. So that is the way that we're coming across, bringing across the understanding of the Word of God. Whereas before it was given and penned to us, and before we were made capable of using it for prophecy, then the prophecy came directly through the man of God at that time. So it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I No, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. I think it's interesting that it says that the greatest of these three, including faith and hope, is charity. Now, does that mean that faith and hope are unnecessary? No. Faith and hope are necessary. In fact, without faith, you can't have charity. But the greatest, when it comes to the practical outworking toward other people, the greatest of these three is charity. Because you can have faith to yourself. You can have faith and you can have hope. But it does no one any good if you don't love someone enough to help them to have faith and hope. And so that's why charity is the greatest of these three. Because it affects more than just yourself. It affects others. So in chapter 14, as we get down through here, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And it's going to explain why. Now, this prophesying is, I believe, is going to show us that it's making understood the things of God. Okay? Now, that can apply in both sides of the realm. Okay? That can apply before the Word of God was completed. That can apply after the Word of God is completed. Making known the things of God can happen directly through a man, directly from God through a man to the people that it applies to, or it can happen as God does it now, directly through His Word to us. Okay, so the prophecy, whereas you might have had what they called seers in the Old Testament and even in the book of Acts, there's a prophet mentioned that has a prophecy that is a specific prophecy for a person. You guys understand what I'm talking about, right? Where like someone would get up and say, Brother Luke, God has called you to such and such ministry. Thus saith the Lord, and they give the prophecy. Well, God doesn't act that way anymore. You'll find that that God does speak to us, but it's through His Word. It's through His Word. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son. And so He gives us all that we need right here in His Word. And there's many other passages that we could go to talk about the sufficiency of the Word of God and the usefulness of the Word of God. We're going to deal with that on Wednesday night, so make sure that you come for that so that you can catch those things. As we're going through this chapter, there are I think three or four, maybe more, doctrines that are major doctrines that we'll spend more time on later. But we have to kind of at least look at them here. For he that speaketh with an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mystery. So I don't believe that the point here is to say that we ought to be speaking an unknown tongue to God. Okay, the passage, if you look at this in light of the rest of the Scripture here, it's not saying that the reason that you're speaking in an unknown tongue is so that you can speak to God. It's what it's saying is, it doesn't profit a man anything. It's not going to help those around you for you to speak in an unknown tongue. I'm trying to get rid of this cough drop here now. It says, for no man understandeth him. This is the point. The point is that you're supposed to speak so that people can understand you. And we get into that as we go down through here. Verse number 3 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. The one that prophesies, the one that makes known the things of God, the one that tells things concerning the things of God. For example, several weeks ago, maybe even more recently, but several times I've said things like I've mentioned sins and I've mentioned lifestyles and things that the Bible condemns. And I've said, if you don't turn, if you don't believe, if you do not trust the Lord, you will go to hell. That is prophecy. That's prophecy. That's me telling you where you're going to go when you die. That's in the future. Okay? Not based upon my own prophetic knowledge, but based upon the Word of God and the truth in the Word of God that says, if this is who you are, and that never changes, this is where you go. Okay? That's still prophecy. That's still making known your future based upon the Word of God. Which is exactly what happened, like in the Old Testament, when a prophet would come before a king and say, you're going to go into battle for this and you're going to die. Well, God gave him those words to say, just the same as God's giving me the words to say here today. Not specifically every single word that I say from the pulpit comes directly from the throne of God and through my mouth. But the words are right here in His Word. I speak, these are the words that He's given me to say here from His Word. So the purpose of prophecy is to edify, exhort, and comfort. It says, he that speaketh with an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Again, we're looking at the concept here is we're talking about how to exercise your spiritual gifts for the benefit of others, because that's the purpose for your spiritual gift. The purpose of your spiritual gifts is not for your own benefit. It's for the edification or the benefit of others. As we talked about in chapter 12, it says that God hath set, or God set the members in every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Oh, I'm skipping the verse today. Let's see, verse number 24 of chapter 12 says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set in some in the church first, and he starts talking about offices and types of gifts that He's placed in the church. Now we can deal with all the different gifts that God has given. We can go to Romans and talk about the gifts that are mentioned there. We can talk about the various gifts, but we're dealing more in general with how you use the gifts God's given you to benefit the church, to benefit the those around you, the other people. When I say benefit the church, I'm not talking about benefit this building or some organization. I'm talking about benefiting your brothers and sisters in Christ who sit around you in the pews or who serve beside you on the streets. You're using your gifts to benefit the rest of the body. And so you may ask yourself, you know, what gifts do I have? What has God gifted me with? Well, ask others around you. They'll tell you. You know, you have the ability to do this or that or whatever. It's pretty well obvious in many cases what God has gifted someone with. Now, it doesn't mean that you leave those, that you only deal with those. Now, you might primarily exercise those gifts, but there's other gifts as well that God develops in people, and you can exercise those gifts or develop those gifts alongside the ones that you've already got. Okay? So it goes down through, it says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So we start talking about interpretation. I get this thing on. All right. Just a reminder, I just was checking to make sure my phone was silent, and y'all can do the same. It says, I would rather, or it says, but rather that you may, that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. By the way, it's not some special thing to speak in tongues and then have someone interpret it. The reason there needs to be an interpretation is so that other people can understand what you're trying to, you know, what's being spoken. There's not some revelation that comes from speaking with tongues. Okay? Except what we're going to talk about toward the 20s here, verses around the verse 20 there. The revelation was to Israel, but we'll talk about that. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you by either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. By the way, Doskalos down there, the doctor, or I don't know if it was a law officer or whatever. I looked up the word. It is, I was talking about that on Wednesday night. It means teacher. So the guy's name down there on the sign, it means teacher. It's interesting. Same word that we get the word doctrine from. in our Bible. It's didaskalos or didaskalo, which is it's doctrine, and then daskalos is someone who teaches doctrine, a doctor. That's where we get our doctorates too. So it says, and even things without life. He's starting to give some illustrations here, explaining. He says, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Anybody in here speak Spanish? Okay. Well, this will work good then. Si quiero hablar con ustedes en la lengua español o idioma español, no pueden entender nada que digo. Si estoy hablando, no saben qué estoy diciendo. Y si leo de la Biblia, no pueden entender nada. No pueden entender nada. Anybody understand what I just said? Somewhat, yeah. Okay. I said, if I speak in Spanish to you and I try to tell you things, you're not going to understand me. It helps you. It doesn't help you any. Okay. You won't understand anything. You won't understand anything. Okay. That's the point. Now, if I stood up here and I spoke in Spanish and somebody stood up and said it, what's the point? It's really, when we start talking about decent and in order, it's a waste of time. What good does it do you all for me to stand up here and speak the whole message in Spanish and someone to translate it into English? It does you no good. Now, if I only spoke Spanish and I didn't speak English and we had someone interpreting, that would make a difference, you know. But there's not some special revelation that's given because I speak another language. There's not some special good thing because I speak another language. Now, it may be profitable to you if I'm preaching the Word of God and it's translated. But it's better if I already know your language to just speak your language, because it saves us, you know, it saves us the trouble of going through the interpretation process. Because also in interpretation, you can also have issues with, you know, I said this, but when the interpreter interpreted it, maybe they interpreted it the way that they thought I meant it, but I actually meant it a different way. There's a lot of things that go along with that. Now, when it comes to this particular gift, when it in its inception, by the way, people speaking with tongues is only, it's only like displayed three times in your Bible. Okay, it's talked about many times, but it only happens three times in your Bible. Okay, and that when we talk about pneumatology, and we deal with ecclesiology a little bit on Wednesday nights, we'll talk about those things. But it's mentioned three times. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 10, and it's mentioned in Acts chapter 19. When I say mentioned three times, I mean it happens three times. Okay? Now, Paul says, I speak with other tongues and so forth, but we'll get down. The purpose for that is mentioned here around verse like 21 and on. It says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. By the way, this is a very good passage to go to deal with music and the fact that music is linguistic and it speaks, it communicates something. It says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be to me, or shall be a barbarian unto me. Barbarian there just basically, literally it means a bearded person. But basically it's when we talk about a barbarian, we're not talking about, by the way, that's another reason that you don't always use etymology to define words. Because a barbarous person or a barbarian, that's where we get the word barber. It's a beard. Okay? We don't use etymology to define this word here because it's obvious that he's not talking about just bearded people. Okay? He's talking about the usage of the word barbarian. We'll tell you that when you think about a barbarian, who do you think about? What do you think about? Somebody that doesn't speak your language, somebody that doesn't, you know, that may just be like, some people think it's a less intelligent person or something that doesn't speak your language, a savage or something like that, okay? That's the usage of the word is basically saying, we're like barbarians to one another. You don't understand me, I don't understand you. You're sophisticated and I'm a barbarian when I'm speaking and you don't understand me. And when you're speaking and I don't understand you, you're a barbarian and I'm sophisticated and I don't understand what you're saying because you're just speaking a lot of gibberish, right? So he says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, he commends them for being zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. They were using spiritual gifts, or at least forms of spiritual gifts, but they were not edifying the church. They weren't using spiritual gifts for the right purpose. Okay? The purpose of the spiritual gifts was for edification. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If you're speaking with an unknown tongue and you want to actually help someone, pray that you may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful, worthless. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. By the way, if I stood up here and I sang a song to you in Spanish, a song that you know, you'd probably understand what I'm saying, kind of, if you know the song. Like, Adios sea gloria es el creador, llamó tanto al mundo que a su hijo dio, quien puso su vida muriendo en la cruz, ya vio los portales de gloria y luz, exaltada Jesús. Es el Rey Señor, alabada Jesús, es el buen Salvador, loa sobre todo su nombre mortal, y salva sus hijos del yugo del mal. What did I just sing? To God be the glory. You all know it because of the song, because of the tune, but not because of the words. Does anybody know any of the words I just said? You assume that they're the words from To God be the glory. They're not. They're close, but they're different. It's because they came up with their own version that fit the tune. Okay? It's the same mood. It's not all exactly the same words. In fact, I memorized that song when I didn't know Spanish, so I can't even define all the words in it. I just memorized the song because we sang it in our Hispanic ministry, and sometimes you do that. So, what good was that to us? Well, you don't know the words. He says, I'll pray with the Spirit and pray with understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen? How are you going to say Amen to something I just sang or said in another language that you don't understand? I mean, if you say Amen, but you don't know what I just said, I could have sung anything to that tune. And you say, Amen, and I was like singing blasphemy. And you didn't know, because you don't know what language I'm speaking. You don't, or maybe you know what language I'm speaking, but you don't know what the words mean. Seeing the understand, he understandeth not what thou sayest. Verse number 17. For thou verily givest thanks well. It's good to give thanks to God, but the other is not edified. That was the problem. Just like when they did the Lord's Supper, they would come in and they would have a feast. Some of them would eat a bunch, and some of them would eat a little. Some of them would be hungry. Okay? And he said, look, that's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Yes, you're gonna take part in the Lord's Supper, but you don't come to church to eat. He says, we don't come here to do the Lord's Supper. We come here to edify one another. Lord's Supper's part of that, but the purpose of coming to church is not for the Lord's Supper. It's not to eat and drink. It's not, you know, and so they had it mixed up. The whole perception, or their whole outlook on reality was an outlook of carrying a mirror around and looking at themselves. Look at me. Hey, everybody, I'm pretty spiritual. You see all these spiritual gifts I exercise? Man, I speak more languages than you do. That's not the point. It's good to thank God. It's good to praise God. It's good. You know what? It's good. We'll even talk about a simple one that's not necessarily mentioned in the Bible, but it's good to be able to sing well. It is. Sure. It's real good to be able to sing well. But if you sing just so people can hear your beautiful voice, you're not edifying people. If your purpose in doing things is just pride, again, we go back to charity. We're doing things to edify another, not to edify ourselves. And so, thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Obviously, Paul spoke many languages. Paul was able to communicate with people. In fact, you'll find in various places in the Bible where Paul speaks in the Hebrew tongue, where he speaks in the Greek tongue, he'll speak, you know, various different languages and be able to talk to people. And that's an awesome ability to do. In fact, I encourage anybody that wants to study language, let me know. I'll try to help you as much as I can. I love language and so forth, but the purpose of studying language is to help others, not so that you can speak that language in front of people that don't understand it. he says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So I'd rather speak five words. Five. What can you say with five words? Hey, Jesus died for your sins. I'd rather say Jesus died for your sins than preach a whole sermon in a language you don't understand. It does you no good. Unless somebody stands up here and interprets every word. It does you no good. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice. That's mal is bad. Malice. It's in bad things toward others. Be children. Be ye children. But in understanding, be men. In the law it is written. This is the point, by the way, when you talk about the gift of tongues, okay? This was the purpose. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, before we just say, okay, you go out and you speak in tongues on the streets so that people can get saved, we'll read the rest here, okay? It says, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Now, wait a minute. Didn't it just say that tongues are a sign for them that believe not? And it says here that if the unbelievers come in, they're going to think you're mad. I'll explain. Tongues are a sign for those or them that believe not concerning Israel. The purpose of the gift of tongues was so that God could speak to Israel, fulfilling the prophecy that he gave, that with people of other tongues would he speak to them. It was a sign to them. It was a fulfillment of prophecy for them to see that God was going to speak by Gentiles and all the other nations around them. All the people around them were able to speak and hear the things of God. It did a few other things too. The sign, just like in Acts chapter 10, when God gave a sign to a Jew in Acts chapter 10, he gave a sign to, does anybody remember who that Jew was? What the Jew's name was in Acts chapter 10? Who got the sign? Who saw the sign? Anybody? Acts chapter 10. He was on top of a house, and he was hungry. Peter. Yes. The Apostle Peter. He was on top of the house. He was hungry. And he would have fainted, right? Or would have fallen asleep. And he begins to see a vision. And there's this blanket, right? Or this big sheet letting down these animals. All kinds of nasty, unclean animals, okay? Things, creeping things and all kinds of, you know, stuff that Jews don't eat. And he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." It's like, no. All my life I've been told that this is illegal to eat. It is against God to eat. It is unclean. I cannot do it. And God said, "What I've cleansed, call not thou unclean." It's like, and the sheet went up and it came back down. It happened three times. And then the people from Cornelius came to the door there of Simon the Tanner, knocked on the door and said, "We're looking for Simon Peter. We were told to come get him and take him back to our centurion, our master there." And so they take him. He goes. God tells him, "Go with them." He goes. The message that God gave him from that vision is that no longer is this about just the Jews. No longer is God only trying to reach Israel. But he's giving them a sign. He's telling them the Gentiles also are now going to be a part of this. They're no longer unclean. Well, a very similar sign was that the Gentiles and their languages also were a big part of getting the gospel spread all over the world. We know that many books of the Bible were written in Greek. We know that some started out like Aramaic. They were translated into Greek so that they could be taken all over the place. Well, if that's not an unknown tongue to some people, what is? You know, it was unknown to some. But Greek was the world language at the time. So I'd say most people knew Greek. Probably, I couldn't say that everyone knew Greek. It's much like, you know, English is the world language now, and not everyone knows English, but most people in the world do know English, whether it's first or second language. But Greek was the world language then, and the Bible was out there in Greek. It became, and eventually it was translated into Latin, and it got out there in Latin. But the sign was Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was they began to speak with other tongues, the wonderful works of God. They're talking about God's amazing works, all the things that He's done. And then it closes out with them all hearing the gospel and 3,000 of them getting saved. The purpose was to show many in unbelieving Israel that God was fulfilling His word. That God was now going to speak with the tongues, with men of other tongues and other lips. Will I speak unto this people? And so that the purpose, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. I believe that that's specifically talking about Israel. Okay, because the very next verse says that an unbeliever is going to come in and say that you're mad because you don't understand what's going on. Then it says, but if all prophesy and one come in that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. For prophesying. But wait a minute. Didn't verse 22 just say, prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe? I believe that's talking about Israel. The only way those two work. When you have an example that's contradictory, at least it would seem, to the purpose that's laid out in verse number 22, I'd say that we're probably talking about Israel, because he says this people. And by the way, he's referencing, I can't remember now, it's in Isaiah somewhere, it's also in Deuteronomy. He's referencing those passages that he'll speak to this people. This people being Israel. Obviously, when he says in the law it is written, well, it's written in the law and it's talking about this people. It's generally, 9 times out of 10, you're talking about Israel. I looked up the verses. It is talking about Israel. So it goes on and says, so we see the purpose here, again, regardless of which direction you go on these doctrines, the purpose of gifts, whether we're talking about tongues, prophecy, knowledge, whether we're talking about administration, teaching, whether we're talking about, I'm trying to mentally go through all of these gifts, but, you know, whether we're talking about giving, whether we're talking about showing mercy, you know, all the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible, all the things that someone might be talented with, the purpose of anything that you have that's a little bit better than other people, a talent, a gift, anything like that, the reason God gives you abilities is to help others, to edify others. It's the purpose. Edifying. And so as we're talking about these specific ones that they were using to edify themselves, to lift themselves up, to be puffed up, and to be vaunting themselves, as he said that charity does not do, he's pointing out now, that doesn't edify others. How is it, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. By the way, you know, I have you guys pick songs because I want everybody to be a part. We have a very, very different scenario here in this group than the Corinthians had. Okay, if I ever feel like people are coming in and they just want to, you know, like show off, and so they pick certain songs or they you know they're trying to like do like the Corinthians are doing here. They're not trying to pick things for edification, they're not trying to, you know, they come in with a psalm or a doctrine or a tongue, and they're coming in really just to either challenge or to show off it's not for the edification of everyone else, then we'll change the way we do that. I'll pick the songs for you. but the purpose is not that somebody, just the same, I mean, a lot of churches get that way too, where you've got a music director or a pastor even that does the music or something, that they'll pick, and music isn't the big issue, but it just happens to fit because it says a psalm here. Or the pastor will, you know, say, I'll pick the songs, you know, and sometimes that becomes like a pride point. I'm the one that picks the music around here. I mean, you know, or like, you know, a music director is saying, I am the music director. And so therefore, and I've been a music director before, so I can kind of relate, I guess. You know, and so I pick the music, and if anybody's going to sing anything in this building when we're meeting together as a church, it's going to go by me. Well, it's obviously, that's a doctrinally correct statement when it comes to, like, the pastor's responsible for what happens, you know, and all that. But that's not the perspective that we ought to be looking at things. The perspective is we're here to edify one another. And if God chooses to have AJ edify us today, well, praise God. He's used AJ. If God chooses to use anybody in the room to edify us today, then he's going to use it. Now, it needs to be done properly. It goes on. It says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, one at a time. Okay? Meaning that you don't have four people speak for a given setting. Okay? I believe he said that just to say that, you know, that probably for time's sake. Because when you have one person speak a message and then you have it interpreted, and you have another person speak a message, I mean, we're talking about six messages for the most part. Because I mean, the period of time that it takes to speak six messages, because you have one speaking in an unknown tongue, then it's interpreted into a known tongue, and then everybody gets edified. Well, then you have another person, so that takes up the time that it would take to speak two messages. Could you guys imagine if we did church that way today? If I stood up here and I spoke in an unknown tongue, and then I said, okay, who understood what I just said? And somebody comes up and they say, okay, here's what he said. And they go on, they tell it all. And then another person came up here and spoke in an unknown tongue, unknown to most of us. And then someone said, okay, who understand? Okay, and then somebody understood it. God gave them the interpretation. They come up and they speak it. Well, you know, you're talking about like the length of, I mean, we'd be here all day. Now, not that that's bad. I mean, if we've got good stuff, the Lord's given us good stuff, then we'll be here all day. But He's given us enough in the Word of God. We don't have to have the show of, you know, me standing up here and saying it in another language and somebody saying, okay, I'll interpret. But it says, and that by course, that one may, and let one interpret. So, you know, one at a time. That by course means in order, okay? Not all at the same time. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? Again, the purpose of this passage is not to say, and we can talk for a long time on the charismatic movement, but that's not necessarily the purpose. That's not the purpose of the passage, not the purpose of the message today. The purpose of the message and the passage today is to understand this chapter. The purpose of this passage, this verse, is not to say that speaking in tongues is for speaking to God and to yourself. It's not telling us that that's the purpose. It's saying, look, if you've got something to say and there's no interpreter and you're going to say it in an unknown language, don't say it. If you've got to speak to somebody, speak to God. It's not saying that the purpose of that is to speak to God. Okay? If you want to take that and make that's fine on your own if that's what you want to do, but that's not what the primary purpose of that verse is. The primary purpose of that verse is that if there's no interpreter, you don't speak. That's the primary purpose. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Meaning there's somebody that's going to make sure that somebody that's giving out prophecy is saying the right things. It's in line with God's word. It's in line with what God would have. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So, you know, he's saying, don't get up and five or six people talk at once, or three people, or, you know, one at a time. One by one. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This whole thing of, oh, I'm overwhelmed with the Spirit of God and I got to speak kind of thing, you know, that's not true. It's not true that people have to get up and just start blah, 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 whatever they're saying, whether you're talking about tongues or prophecy or whatever. It says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means that you can control yourself. You're not overwhelmed and uncontrollable. You can control yourself. This chapter is like it's like a one of those magnification mirrors. If what you're doing concerning spiritual gifts doesn't perfectly mirror that passage, that magnification mirror, if you look in that mirror and it shows you like taints and problems with what you're doing, then it's wrong. Not because I say so, because it's what it's saying here. It's what God's Word says. We could talk about a lot of confusion, which is what the next verse says. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then it says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. By the way, I didn't say that, I just read it. Okay? There's a lot of people that'll say, how dare you say women can't? You know, now, let me remind you that is in the middle of a context. Okay? That passage is not just flat out saying, don't any of you women say a word. Ever. I don't want to hear your voices. No, that's not what it's saying. In context with the rest of the chapter, it is saying that the women are not, they're not, and then there's a parallel passage I'll go to real quick just for clarity. But the women are not the ones standing up and giving the teaching. The women are not the ones standing up and speaking in this, as far as, they're not the ones standing up and giving understanding of the Word of God. Okay? Now, how does that work with a pastor? I've talked about that with somebody this week. They asked me, but I'll mention that quickly. But if you want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, We'll see kind of the purpose or the reason that Paul said that. I definitely, in the day and age we live in now, it's important to clarify this because a lot of people get that confused and misunderstand on both sides, I think. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 11, it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." The reason he says this, what he's saying here, remember when we talked about chapter 11 and we talked about God's order and God's authority structure? It's that God has chosen, not because men are some amazing creation, although mankind in general is an amazing creation of God. God is amazing in His creation and how He made us and everything. But in comparison to women, it's not like men are so much more awesome so they can teach. No, it's just God chose men to do so. He kind of gives an explanation here. It says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." So, there's more of the concept there is that there's more of a tendency of deception, not from the woman, but for the woman to be deceived. I didn't say it; he did. That's the way it works, you know, God's made us a certain way. Men are made to do certain things and women are made to do certain other things. I don't want to do some of the things you women are only able to do. I'm glad God made me a man. He made me a man to do what men do. And He made women to do what women do. I don't want to wear the clothes you women wear, and I don't want you wearing my clothes. All right, so, so there should be a distinction. Men are responsible for certain things and women are responsible for other things. It's the way God made us. No man in this room, I hope anyways, wants to bear a child. No man in this room could. Okay? There's certain like science things where some guy in Japan did, but it wasn't exactly the same. It was he just carried this child around Anyways, it was that's not a natural thing. That's not the way God designed men and women to be. And if you look, you know, if we talk about husbands and wives and men and women in relation to like Ephesians chapter, I think it's 5, and it explains further what's to take place there. It says, most of the time we leave this verse out, but I'll read verse 21 first. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Then it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, or head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He may sanctify it and cleanse it and wash it, or with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, and even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be made one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So He gives us that scenario of husband and wife versus, you know, what concerning Christ and the church. So he's comparing the two. The way that God made us, He made us to do certain things, and it's amazing. It's awesome. The things that women are made to do is pretty amazing. It's pretty exciting. Men should never be jealous, though, about what women are able to do or are told to do. Men should never be jealous that women are made a certain way, that God made women a certain way and had certain responsibilities and so forth. Men should never want to do that, to do their responsibilities. But just the same, God made men to do certain things, and women should never be jealous or want to do what the men are responsible to do, nor should they ever have to. Those of you that are men in the room, if you ever have a situation where you're responsible for maybe in a husband-wife relationship, don't make the woman do the man's job. Okay? And just the same, ladies, don't make your husband do your job. That's just Bible. Just Bible. We all have our specific purposes and our specific uses. And again, just the same, gifts. If I stand up here and speak for my own benefit, it's fruitless for you all. But if I stand up here and speak for your edification, then it can be helpful for you. Okay? That gift, not to say that I'm like extra gift or anything. God just chose me, and I don't have a clue why, but He did. And He put me here to do this. So that's the way He works. He gives us gifts, and He puts us in places, and He expects us to exercise those gifts for the benefits of others, for the benefit of others. And so just the same, that's the way it works. And you know, if you looked at, if you ever wonder, is it okay to have a woman pastor? You just read on there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where you're reading there. When you get to chapter 3, it says, it is a true saying. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It's impossible for a woman to be the husband of one wife. It's also impossible for her to be a man desiring the office of a bishop. There's other issues too. You know, you talk about deacons. Deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. And you know, if you go to Titus and talk about the bishops in Titus there. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to much wine. They're not given to wine, no striker. I skipped the whole verse. Verse 6, it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, and so on. The leadership in a church is supposed to be men. Not because Pastor Aaron Campbell says so, or pathetic Aaron Campbell says so, but because God says so. It's because God says so. I have no say over any of that. You know, if you're a lady and you want to come preach, I have to follow the Bible. I just say, thus saith the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it to you only? If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, I'm in verse number 37 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Remember, the tongues thing, by the way, if you look at history in the Bible, when I say history, I mean like the book of Acts, and you look at this now, some will use this passage in chapter 13, verse 8, to say that the tongues cease because of that passage. I would say that, sure, you can use that. That's fine. I would say that you don't necessarily have to. I know that the charismatics will say, no, tongues didn't cease. That's talking about the return of Christ. Well, it, I believe, is talking about the return of Christ. But I believe that the purpose of tongues is over. It ended when Israel rejected God and Israel was taken out of their land in AD 70. Will tongues come back during the last few years of the law? I don't know. Some seem to think they will. I don't know. I don't think so, because we have the purpose, again, the purpose of tongues. You can't leave the fact, the purpose of tongues. By the way, the word tongue is used, or forms of the word tongue is used 129 times in the Bible. The first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 10, verse number 5. Tongues are always spoken, known languages. If it's an unknown tongue, it's only unknown to those who don't understand that language. It is known to someone. All tongues are known to someone. Okay? It's not gibberish. It has a purpose. And I'm only speaking from what the Bible says. There's not a single time in the Bible where it's recorded that someone is speaking in an unknown tongue and no one is interpreting. It's recorded that it did happen right here. But then he says it's not to happen. Because when it happens, it's fruitless. He's not saying that because it happened that you should do it, like, you know, in your closet at home or something. No, we start pulling out and taking passages to mean things that they don't mean when we start saying things like that. I've heard about people talking about, you know, you have to have your own prayer language and stuff. They'll take this one verse here, chapter 14, verse 2, saying that, says, he that speaketh with an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but to God, but unto God. For I understand that. And they'll say, see, you speak to God when you speak in an unknown tongue. You need to speak in a prayer language. And they go on and all this stuff. And they base all of their doctrine on this one verse that has nothing to do with the doctrine they're trying to teach. I mean, we can point to that and say, yeah, he speaks to God. Well, again, like I said toward the beginning, it says, for no man understandeth him. God is the only person who could understand if no one else does. And so the purpose is not to say that when you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're doing it so that you can speak to God. No. What it's saying is God is the only one that can understand you because no one else can. Okay? So there's a whole lot to this. If anybody's interested in studying more on this, they're truly interested in knowing the truth. If you disagree with something I said, please come see me. We'll talk about it. I've got tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of pages of stuff you can read on this topic that are good. I've got stuff on both directions on it and stuff. I've got a book I just got, actually. It's at my work on my desk. But if you're interested in learning about spiritual gifts, you can take that. Next week we'll jump into chapter 15, unless the Lord leads otherwise, and see what it is that He will teach us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you have spoken to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to know that whether we're talking about this thing of languages or prophesying or making known your things to people, or whether we're talking about any other talent or gift that you've given us, Lord, help us to remember that the purpose and the whole reason we spent so much time in 1 Corinthians 13, the whole reason that you gave us that list of attributes, is so that we'd understand that the purpose, the reason for the things that you give us, the blessings you give us, the gifts you give us, the talents that you give us is so that we can use them for the edification of others, so that we can use those gifts to glorify you and to edify others. Lord, we just look forward to all that you're going to do. Father, pray that you just help us, Lord, to apply this to our lives, Lord, that we might seek to edify. And Father, as the last verse said, let all things be done decently and in order. Lord, we pray that we would do things decently and in order, that it wouldn't be confusing, but Lord, that it would be orderly. And Father, we just pray your blessing now in this time. We thank you, Lord, for the food, Father, that you provided for us. Lord, we pray you bless it, nourish our bodies with it. And Father, give us a good time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, without going too far on it, anything the Lord's...